you are not to accept it. You are not to acquiesce to it and just say, well, this is just the way it is. This is the way that I am. And, you know, it's really uncomfortable, but that's the way it is. No, no. Jesus teaches this so that you would learn not to be anxious, so that you would learn to trust Him in place of your anxiety and move forward in a proper way of life.
If worry and anxiety are evident in your life, the root cause is faith that isn't big enough. And on today's edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will help you put God's goodness into proper perspective. As he continues the series, Why Are You So Worried? Don will be showing you several aspects of the Father's character that will help you do away with anxiety as a pattern of life. We'll again be in Matthew chapter 6, so turn there in your Bible as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
We're going to look at the final four verses of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 31, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, in light of everything that Jesus has said here, I want you to think about it this way. You know, Jesus frames this teaching in Scripture on the daily level of what we eat, what we drink, what we clothe ourselves with. You know, how am I going to survive in this life? And he rebukes the disciples there, and he tells them that they're of little faith, you of little faith. And he warns them that your problem is little faith. And you might think that, okay, well, I can see that in the daily matters of life, that it's little faith not to trust God for those things. But I'm dealing with a major issue. This, all of life is at stake with what I've got going on here. All of my loved ones are at stake. They're not in Christ and they're rebellious toward Him. Or you don't realize that my world has just collapsed, or that the people closest to me have betrayed me. What about that? And the challenge and the opportunity of Jesus' teaching is best seen when you see how he uses the term, you of little faith. You of little faith. If you'll turn in your scriptures to, well, start right now at chapter 6, verse 30, since we're right there. And then I want to show you something else on this term. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 30, "If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" He says, you are anxious over the daily provision of life. And he says, you are anxious this way because you are of little faith. Not of no faith. He's not saying that you're not in the kingdom at all. But he's saying that your faith needs to grow in order to appropriate the things of which I'm saying. And you say, but this is more than daily life that's at stake. Well, fair enough. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. You'll remember that the disciples were in a boat that was about to sink in the midst of a terrible storm. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "When Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep." He wasn't doing anything, which is sometimes your experience, right? You're in the midst of a really bad crisis and it seems like nothing's happening. You pray and know there seems to be no answer from God, as if he were asleep. And they come to him in verse 25, and they woke him saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." They're in the midst of, think of it as being on the seas with the rising and falling waves and the swells, and it makes me nauseous just kind of describing it. I'm vulnerable to those things. And the water's crashing into the boat, and they wake up and say, "Lord, we're going to die here." And from all human expectations and understandings, their life was in immediate jeopardy. They could die the next moment from the way everything appeared circumstantially to them. And what did Jesus do? Verse 26. And look at how he addresses them. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The point being that Jesus said, even in the midst of that extreme circumstance, their panic was unjustified. Their panic could not be consistent with true faith in him. Jesus said, "Why are you panicked when I'm in the boat with you? Why are you panicked when I am in perfect control?" And so, even when water was crashing in the boat, their faith should have been higher than to panic in the midst of such circumstances. Beloved, there we go. For us, in less extreme circumstances than theirs, we see that even when life is immediately on the line, Christ calls us to a trusting faith in him that does away with panic, that does away with fear, that does away with anxiety. This is a great challenge in one sense. And I sympathize with you in the midst of this because I feel the weakness of it also, realizing, you know what, I don't always rise up and attain to that. But what you and I both need to see is that what Scripture says about Christ and what it says about his salvation is designed to control our thinking and our reactions even to the most extreme circumstances in life. And that little faith panics, little faith is anxious because it doesn't respond in that way. It doesn't appropriate who Christ is. Matthew chapter 14, verse 31. Matthew 14, verse 31. When our brother Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. Matthew 14, we'll start in verse 28. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Here Peter is on water starting to sink. And the Lord says, "You of little faith, your failure of faith here was not justified. I am right here with you. There is no reason for you to panic." At the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said to the disciples, said to us by extension, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we are to take that. And before we think anything else about our circumstances, we are to say, "The Lord is with me. The Lord has saved me. The Lord will keep me. The Lord is good. The Lord loves me. The Lord is merciful." And let that be the controlling response to life. And I emphasize these extreme examples, Peter sinking into the sea, the disciples in the boat that's about to go down, so that we all walk away from here realizing that there is no excuse for panic and anxiety in the Christian life. That this can be overcome. There's not an exception clause in it that says, well, for really extreme circumstances, you know, run around and scream and panic because after all, you know, this is really important. No, it is especially at those times where you are to respond in faith, remember who has saved you, remember his eternal character, and trust him in a way that puts your heart at rest. And so, this is what Jesus is teaching us. Jesus says that a true knowledge of your heavenly Father frees you from anxiety even in times of greatest distress. So that, we could say it this way. Whether it's a momentary crisis, like a violent, bumpy plane ride coming in for a landing. We all, you know, those of you that travel know the sick feeling that gives you. Is this the end? Could this be it? Or if it's simply the relentless pressure of daily life, Jesus intends to put anxiety to rest with the things that he's teaching here. Anxiety is not meant to be the state in which the Christian life is lived. It is not an acceptable state of life. It's not an acceptable state of mind. And what I mean by that is that you are not to accept it. You are not to to acquiesce to it and just say, well, this is just the way it is. This is the way that I am. And, it's really uncomfortable, but that's the way it is. No, Jesus teaches this so that you would learn not to be anxious, so that you would learn to trust him in place of your anxiety and move forward in a proper way of life. And in these final four verses of Matthew 6, we're going to see how he clinches his argument with what is said. Go back to Matthew 6 now. What Jesus does in these four verses is he uses a simple contrast to show that God is worthy of your trust no matter what. It's a simple contrast to show that God is worthy of your trust no matter what. The contrast is between the worries of an unbeliever versus the wealth that you have as a believer in Christ. And let's look first at the unbeliever's worries and see what Jesus has to say about that. Jesus reinforces his command against anxiety with reasons that you are to grasp and apply to your heart. Look at verse 31 with me. He says, "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For," he says, here's the reason supporting his command against this anxiety. He says, "For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things." Now, how is that something that helps you develop a trusting, peaceful heart? Well, let's just think through what it is and realize the significance of what Jesus is saying. To a Jew, as we've seen in the past when we studied from Ephesians chapter 2 and other places, to a Jew, Gentiles were cut off from God. They were pagan unbelievers. They had no share in anything pertaining to the kingdom of God. And Jesus takes that and says, think about life from the perspective of an unbeliever, somebody who has no regard for Christ and his kingdom, no regard for the revelation of God. What is their life like? Jesus says that they're seeking what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to put on. That's what they do. And they do it from this perspective, beloved. They do it from a godless perspective. They have no eye on God in what they're doing. Scripture says, in fact, in other places, that they suppress the knowledge of God. They want nothing to do with him. They live as if that he doesn't exist. Contrary to the testimony of their own conscience, often they deny that he exists. That's what they do. That's how they live. And everything about their life, here's the point, everything about an unbeliever's life is geared toward the things that are happening here and now. They eagerly seek for these things with intense seeking, with an anxious longing. Beloved, here's the thing. Here's the simplicity of his point. Unbelievers are preoccupied with the things of this world. They are preoccupied with material things and their immediate problems. They are viewing life apart from the God of the Bible. It's not a factor in their thinking. What Jesus is saying here is that unbelievers live at that level. And then he addresses you as a believer in Christ and says, don't you understand that that's not the level at which you live? Don't you understand that there is more to life than the things that you eat and the things that you drink and what you put on by way of material clothing? Don't you understand that? Don't you see that when you are preoccupied and anxious over the things that are involved in this life, and that's what's consuming your thinking, that you're living exactly like a Gentile, you're living exactly like an unbeliever? To which he says, children of the King, don't live that way. You, as a child of your Heavenly Father, you don't live life from that fundamental perspective. This isn't simply about getting rid of the anxious feelings in your heart. This is about the whole way that you think about life. This is about the entire perspective in which you view the world and the purpose of your existence. The purpose of your existence, beloved, is not to maximize your material prosperity. It is not to live in utter comfort and to minimize the problems that come into life. It is not to go away and like the monks of old did, and to just withdraw from the world and just avoid everything. That's not it. That's not why God saved you. That's not the purpose of the Christian life. You must understand this, because this anxiety flows from the fundamental nature of your worldview. Children of the King, children of Christ, those of us that have been redeemed by Him realize that we have a vertical perspective on life that is far more important than what happens to us in our 70 years of this earthly existence. And so, my brother, my sister in Christ, when money is tight, when health or relationships fail, when life profoundly disappoints you, the question is, who are you then? What is it that guides your thinking? What is it that feeds your perspective on life? I had an older friend named Mac McCurdy. Mac was probably in his 70s. He was married to a wife with the lovely name of Nancy. Mac and Nancy McCurdy. And they were starting to get bad news from their doctors. They were at that time of life where the doctor starts to tell you, you know, this is cancer. This is going to be terminal. And Max had just gotten the news and he was relaying it to me. And he knew it was serious. And I will never forget, we were standing in a doorway in one of the fulfillment rooms at Grace to You. Mac and Nancy were volunteers at Grace to You. And in the midst of telling me that they were both facing terminal illnesses, he calmly told me, he said, "We're getting ready to walk through the forest. No fear." His life was in jeopardy. He had every reason to expect it to be terminal. And with that knowledge of his earthly circumstances, informed by a vertical perspective cultivated by years of godly living, he could look at me and say, "We're just going to walk through the forest." There was no fear. There was no panic. There was serenity in the midst of it. Life was in jeopardy, but his trust was intact. And that's the way all of us as Christians are supposed to approach life. And we should not accept, we should not tolerate from our own heart anything else. I realize that we're going to struggle with it. We're going to battle these internal wars with our heart. But we should not accept it as though that is the level at which the Christian life is to be lived. Don't you understand, Jesus says? Jesus says, unbelievers live at that level. Unbelievers panic when the doctors tell them bad news. Unbelievers give up when their family falls apart. Unbelievers go crazy when they lose what's at stake. And don't you see? Don't you see, as those of you that are in Christ, that you've been lifted out of the kingdom of Satan, transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, and therefore everything about life is different for you? You're the way that you think, the way that you respond, everything is different. Your life response, your response to life should not be a mirror of what any unbeliever could do. Jesus says, this is what Gentiles do. This is what unbelievers do. It's to be different with you. Now the question is, especially for those of you maybe that have suffered from anxiety for years and years, and you've lived with that and you've sought help, and I understand, it's always been this way for me. And the question is, can you live with that kind of trust that Jesus describes? Can you know something about the serenity that can look death in the face and say, "I'm just walking through the forest. I'm not afraid here." Can you look at life like a man, like a Christian man, like a Christian woman, and say, "I'm confident in God despite what is happening around me"? Can you do that? And the answer is yes, absolutely. This is not the province. This realm of life is not intended to be the province of a select few of so-called saints. Every believer is a saint, but I realize that our thinking has been twisted by false teaching that calls a saint an exclusive club of really godly people. No, this is to be the realm of Christian existence for all of us. Can you live with that kind of trust? The answer is yes, absolutely. And Jesus wouldn't command it if it wasn't intended to be. And so how does he deal with this? Well, we'll spend most of our time, the rest of our time now, looking at the believer's wealth. We've seen an unbeliever's worries. We see that they approach life from a godless mindset. Jesus now points out your wealth in Christ that enables you to live differently. Here's the overall point. Is that you, as a believer in Christ, have a treasure house of spiritual resources to draw upon to help you understand how it is that you can walk through life this way. And when you embrace these things, it changes the way that you think. And when you change the way that you think, it changes the way that you respond to the circumstances that used to produce anxiety in your life. First of all, and we talked about this a little bit last time, what is the wealth, what is the storehouse of wealth available to you? First of all, it's the Father's person. The Father's person. I'm going to give you three subpoints here. The Father's person. You must always remember that a good God is your heavenly Father. Look at verse 32. This is where Jesus takes you and points you to. He said in verse 31, "Don't worry then, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." To make the connection, you say, "Do not worry then," verse 31, verse 32, "for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Your heavenly Father, who provides for you, who protects you, who guides you, is thoroughly acquainted with every need in your life and all of the ones that you're not aware of that you carry with you as well. And that good God is your heavenly Father. That sovereign God, my brother and sister in Christ, watches over you. That sovereign God sees you, knows the number of hairs on your head to that level of detail. Jesus says, do you understand that when you know your heavenly Father, that He guides, protects, and provides for you, and that He knows everything that you need, don't you understand that the way forward for you is clear, even if it's difficult? That the hand of God will be upon you as you go? Now look, I'm very mindful. I'm very mindful of the fact that some of you have grown up in circles that treated God like a distant, angry guy who was almost, was just waiting to smack you down if you failed, if you missed your quiet time, or if you said a bad word or whatever, and you just kind of live with your arms protecting your face in a defensive posture. God, don't hurt me too much. That's a completely unbiblical view of who your heavenly Father is. God loves you. God cares for you. Doesn't the cross of Christ prove that to you conclusively in a way that could never be refuted? Isn't that true? Well, if God loved you in Christ and loved you at the cross and forgave all of your sins and did the greater thing, is it possible that having saved you, He's going to abandon you in the middle of your difficulties, in the middle of your life? It's unthinkable. We think such unworthy thoughts of who God is. Jesus says, the God of the Bible, the Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, is your heavenly Father, and He intends for you to believe that with great faith, not meager faith, not little faith, and says, because that's true, God will take care of me through this. And even if this challenge that I'm facing becomes the end of my earthly life, I trust Him enough. I trust Him with my soul. I trust Him with my earthly life. I trust Him with my family. I'm going to give it all to Him and just trust Him completely. Not because I know how it's going to come out, but because He is worthy of that heart response from me. Because that's who He is. And He is worthy of my trust. In light of that, Jesus says, therefore, you should not be anxious like any old unbeliever. Christian, your privilege and your responsibility is to trust this God always in every circumstance that comes into your life or the lives of those that you love. He is sovereign over all. He is good over all. You belong to Him. Therefore, you trust Him with all. That's the argument that Jesus is making here. The Father's person.
For the Christian, the Father's person is one of a loving provider. If you're a parent, you know exactly what that means. If you're not a parent yet, you can simply trust the words of Christ. Pastor Don Green will look at the Father's priorities and promises next time here on the Truth Pulpit as he wraps up our series, Why Are You So Worried? And his message, Worthy of Your Trust. So be sure to join us then. But right now, here's Don with some exciting ministry news.
Well, my friend, it's always meaningful for me to be able to preach God's Word to God's people and to share it with you here on the radio. Recently, I completed a series that is one of my all-time favorites. It's called The Bible and Roman Catholicism. It was several messages designed to test Catholic teaching by what Scripture says. We'd like to share a copy of that with you, a full, complete CD album of 10 messages. Just go to our website and request it, or you'll find the downloads. We just want you to have this material at no cost as our gift and ministry to you.
Just visit us at thetruthpulpit.com and click on Radio Offers to learn more. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.